Thank you so very much. What a great joy it is to be here at Liberty Baptist Church here in Las Vegas. And it is amazing how God works in different ways. And I do not believe that there is happenstance. I believe that God divinely points different things. And I'm honored to be with you tonight. Thank you for allowing us to come. It's a great church. You have a great pastor. And I remember meeting him years ago in Cuernavaca, Mexico. And that's where I first met them and got to know their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. At that time, I had brown hair, black hair. I was young and dumber than I am now. But I was just getting started in the Lord's work as a pastor. For 11 years, I was a school teacher, taught school and enjoyed doing that. And then 11 years ago, I got a call and I was grading high school English papers. And they asked me, would you consider being a pastor or caning for a pastor? I said, no, sirree. I love the Lord. I love the Word of God. And thank God for His goodness to me. But I do not know how a pastor comes up with Sunday morning services and Sunday night services and messages three times a week. I didn't know about funerals and weddings and Sunday schools and chapel services and things of that nature. But I said, I'm sorry. I hope you find the right pastor. And they said, please don't say no. And a few weeks later, I was a pastor. Had not preached seven times in my entire life before I became a pastor of a church. And came to a place that's a wonderful place right in the inner city of Long Beach, California. Right downtown, right across the street, there's a 15-story apartment building. Just ants all over the place. It's a place where it's all good in the hood. Downtown Long Beach. And international ministry, and we have seven different languages are spoken on Sunday morning. We have service in English and Spanish, Korean, Cambodian, Tagalog, Indian, sign language. Occasionally, we even speak English there occasionally. But it's a wonderful place where God brought the mission field to us. When you think about missions, my heart is, I love seeing the missionary presentations. Thank God for His goodness. And God had one son, made him a missionary. I oftentimes take this map that I'll show you tonight, and I put it on the floor of my office, and I begin to think about this world that God loves. He didn't say, for God loves Long Beach or Las Vegas. Didn't say, for God loves America, but He loves America. He loves Long Beach, loves Las Vegas. He loves me, loves you. But when He... Probably the most famous verse in all the world that people are familiar with is, for God so loved the world. This is a mere representation of almost 7 billion people that live in our world. It's beyond my, I can't even count to 1,000, much less a million or a billion. I'm not very good at counting. But God knows every one of them, knows how many hairs on their head. I thank God for where the gospel is preached, and everyone needs to preach the gospel. God's concerned whether they're around the corner or around the world. We're supposed to either preach it in person or by proxy. The problem is there are a lot of people here. 94% of the world's population lives outside the borders of our country. Only 6% of the world's population lives in America. And I thank God we have people in this service tonight, our missionaries, Brother Gibson and others, who are concentrating on people groups here in America. And I thank God our church supports many that do that. But most of the world doesn't live here. Most of the world does not speak our language, does not enjoy our food, does not understand our culture. They do not take care of their babies the way our ladies take care of their babies. They have a different way of thinking. And the problem is I'm confined to one body and you're confined to one body. Most of us speak one language. We may be bilingual, may speak another language or a few words in another language. But most of us are stuck in one place. We cannot be here and around the world at the same time. So God has given us a chance, and He's given us the command to go ye into all the world. I've got that responsibility, you do, if you're a child of God. Those of us here at Liberty Baptist Church tonight, or in First Baptist Church of Long Beach, where the precious people that I love and have the joy of pastoring live, Every one of us have a responsibility to get the gospel to the world. It's not my job to make it acceptable. It's my job to make it available. The Bible tells us, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be that go therein. Narrow is the way that leads to life. But God wants the world to hear about His Son. He had one Son. He wants the world to hear about Him. Because that Son gave His only begotten life. That God, Jesus, gave His only begotten, God made His only begotten Son, Jesus, so that we could have eternal life by believing on His name. But how can they believe on someone who they have not heard? How can they hear unless they have a preacher? And how can they preach unless they be sent? Missions Conference, you have a wise pastor, and I admire him so very much. And if for no other reason I came to Las Vegas, I got that phone call yesterday and I had a myriad of things. I stood in a hospital bed last night as code blue went off for a 70-year-old man, and he went into eternity. Late in the evening, had an early morning, and lots of things that kind of compiled my day yesterday. And right in the middle of it, got the call to come here. Many things I thought about, I want to be used of the Lord. I love this church. I love your pastor. But I love to be around him. I love to learn from him. He's definitely out in front. He's been there, done that, bought a lot of t-shirts, I'm sure. I can learn from him. I want to be a blessing. I want to be just a tool in God's hand tonight to try to help you understand our responsibility and do more. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. See, those two things are pretty important. Is because those two things are going to be on the table when you stand before God. There's 2 days that everyone needs to think about. Number one is today, and number two is that day. When you stand before the Lord and give an account of everything you said, everything you did, and you'll give an account for what you did, and I believe for why you did it. And God wants us to provoke each other to love God and others more and do more for God and others. That's why we have a missions conference. That's why your pastor, in the middle of the summer with so many things to do, with needs right here at Liberty Baptist Church, with needs in your house and my house and our own bills and our own situations. That's why we're come together this evening on this Wednesday night and tomorrow night and Friday and Sunday. Is we're having a business meeting here at Liberty Baptist Church. I'm not your pastor. But tonight we're having a business meeting and we're going to decide what we're going to do. And what the destination of people outside of our immediate influence are going to do for where there's destination are the heathen, quite frankly. What are they going to do? And I pray that God would meet with us. Everybody's going to make a choice. You're either going to go, and by the way, some of us, it will be a sin for us to still be here next year. Or 2 years, or 5 years. It's wonderful to be together in the flock of God. I believe that God gave us the opportunity to be in church. But some of us, God wants to tap us on the shoulder this week and say, you need to go. You're the one I want. Just like the church of Antioch, it was the Spirit of God who appointed Paul and Barnabas, two of their best teachers, workers, and said, I want you to go. And they sent them out. Some of you need to go. Some of us need to go. We need to go or we need to sow. We need to sow so others can go. We need to go to work tomorrow. We need to start evaluating our budget. We need to evaluate our spending. We need to evaluate our giving. And we get and say, all right, what can I do to get the gospel to more places? What can I do to punch more holes in the dark? In the dark world of Indonesia or Ghana, wherever it is that people are, where can I go? What can I do more? Because God has given us a command. It's not a suggestion. It is a commission to get the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every creature. With that in mind this evening, I'd like to just encourage you, to provoke you to love and good works. And let's look, if we can please, in the book of Luke chapter 16. I realize it's Wednesday night. I realize you have many things to do, and I'll not belabor your time. You pray that God would help me. and give me wisdom to try to be a blessing to you. I'm so thankful that I was raised in a Christian home. My father and my mother knew the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad was raised in a very wicked home, but came to know the Lord as his Savior and met my mom, and they had six children. My name is John. I have a brother named Matthew, Mark, and I have another brother named Luke. I have two sisters, Acts and Romans. I'm just joking, not really. Jen and Mary. My sister Jen has been a missionary in Namibia, Africa, and South Africa for many years and serving the Lord there. And I thank God for a Christian home. I've been to many missions conferences. I've seen many, and I would say hundreds and probably thousands of missionary presentations in my years of sitting in pews like this wonderful church here. I was provoked many times. But when I was 17 years old, I was a senior in high school in Hendersonville, Tennessee, at the Bible Baptist Church there in that city, and right near the outskirts of Nashville. I'd been giving a tithe my entire life. My dad insisted every time I got a dime, he'd ask me, "Don't forget, a penny belongs to God." If I got a dollar, he'd say, "Don't forget, a dime belongs to God." If I got 10 bucks, every time I got paid, he would remind me, "Do not bring a curse on our home. You bring a tithe to the Lord." Tithing is a no-brainer. It's just, if you don't do it, you're a thief. It's spending God's money. It's holy unto the Lord. Like the Bible is a holy Bible, it means it belongs to God. Okay? The Holy Spirit, it's God's Spirit. It's a spirit that belongs to God. And the tithe belongs to God. If I spend it, he calls me a thief. Now, it's dumb to steal, but it's really dumb to steal from someone that can see you steal. Okay? He knows how much he gave you. And I had been faithful to do that, and I thought I was killing the big one. I about break my arm, pat myself on the back, thinking, here, I'd get it down to the dime. You know, whatever it was, I'd make sure I gave to the Lord what belonged to him. And I felt like I was giving, but I wasn't. I was merely returning. I was not showing any generosity to God. I was not showing any gratitude to God, or really, quite frankly, a lot of love to God. But I was being honest with God. Just like if I walked here and I dropped my wallet and you followed me down the aisle and went out to the foyer and you said, "Pastor Wilkerson, I have a special gift for you." I'd say, "Well, what is it?" "It's your wallet." No, I would not say, "Oh, you're so generous." I would say, "Oh, you're honest." Well, I had been honest with the Lord, but that night and that week at that missions conference, I was provoked by God and by his instrument to do something about worldwide evangelization. I had been provoked, and at 13 years old, I had gone to God, and I said, "Lord, I will be garbage at your disposal. I'll do whatever you want to do with me. I really will. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything." But I had still stayed at that tithing level financially. But that night, the preacher said, "Why don't you consider giving the tithe and giving a little bit more to worldwide evangelization? Maybe 12%. That was how he provoked with me. But I thought, you know what? I can do this. I'm working. I'm making the big bucks at Arby's Roast Beef Restaurant. So I'm working the drive-thru. And so, look, I'll just do this. I'll commit to $5 a week. And I figured that would be about that. But at $5 a week, that's what I would do above my tithe. Whatever God blessed me, the tithe is what he sets. The offering is what I can set. That's why the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. It doesn't say he loveth a cheerful tither. Because tithing is kind of like paying your rent. You know, when a landlord doesn't care if you put a happy face on your check or not, okay? It just wants to get the rent, okay? And I think God's a little better than that, but he just wants to make sure you're honest, okay? And when you do that, you are telling that you believe in God. You're trusting. You know he exists because God's not going to show up to you and tell you, "Hey, I'm God. I want you to meet me." But whenever I give 10% of my hard-earned money or gifts or whatever I have, I am saying, "I believe in you. I don't see you. I don't know you, but I've assessed how good you've been to me. I have brought it to the church. I've committed it to you. That's my tithe." But giving beyond that was something I started when I was 17 years old. And as time went on, I found out that the Bible tells us if we give to missions, in Philippians chapter 4, that our God will be faithful to meet all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I found out that God has a bigger shovel than I do. But I began to do that, and that next year I had my bills met. I took care of that. I committed my $5 a week. And even occasionally gave a little bit more. The next year I couldn't wait for missions conference in every year. And then I went to a church that didn't have a missions conference for 4 years. But every year in that September, October time, I would increase my giving, whether I went to a missions giving church or not, or a provoking church or not. You go to one, man, you're going to be so glad. You're going to be looking for your pastor one day in heaven, giving him high fives outside the judgment seat of Christ, saying, "Hey, pastor, I am glad I went to Liberty Baptist Church. I wish you'd have provoked me a little harder. I wish you'd been tougher on me because, man, I gave to Walmart too much. I wish I'd have given more to missions. I wish I'd invested more." I went there every year. I began more, and I gave up to 15%, then 18%. And then 20%. I met my wife, Linda, and I said, "Linda, I know I'm getting married. I believe one of the reasons I'm getting married is because I could have never gotten you unless God gave you to me." He said, "But right now I'm giving 20% of income. It doesn't make sense. I don't make enough money to take care of you and me both. But I am scared to death to go back on this because I've seen God do so many good things. Are you in this thing with me?" She goes, "Well, John, quite frankly, I've not even been a good tither myself." He said, "But if you're in it, I'm in it." So we together went from 20 to 22 and 25 and 28 and 30 and 32 and 35 and 40 and 50 and 60. By the way, all along we've had 9 children. 7 boys and 2 girls. 11 years, a Christian school teacher. Now, Christian school teachers are great, but they do not get rich. But I found out that God has a bigger show. I would bring a teaspoon, God would bring a tablespoon. I bring a tablespoon, He'd bring a cup. I bring a cup, He'd bring a bowl. I bring a bowl, He'd bring a shovel. I bring a shovel, He'd bring a wheelbarrow. I bring a wheelbarrow, He'd back up a dump truck. He had a greater ability to give through me than what He would give to me. And then God gives joy to the giver. He gives joy that only He can give. And He has provision. And all the while, I'm winning. I'm not a great example and I'm not where I want to be. But I will tell you, it doesn't make sense. But I love the opportunity that God has given me. It is Him that worketh in us to do of His good pleasure. And it starts, in my opinion, with finances. It starts with giving. The reason is because where a man's treasure is, there his heart will be also. And for me, it did not start with prayer, although I believe in prayer, and I think prayer is a missing practice in many of our lives. It's a private discipline that we have too long ignored. We do not pray for the world as we ought. We do not pray for missionaries. Or we just say, "Lord, bless all the missionaries." We do not pray for open doors and for safety. And we do not pray that God would open doors of opportunity. We do not pray for physical and for spiritual insight. We do not pray for the missionary wives that we ought to. But we need to pray the price, and we don't do it. But I believe you'll never pray the price until you begin to pay the price. And you must learn, and I must learn, to give to the Lord. I believe this in Malachi chapter 3. When the people were away from God and their fathers had betrayed the Lord, they asked the Lord, we've been away from you, but how can we get back to you? And He said, "Well, let's talk about your giving first." He didn't say, "Well, start praying." He said, "Will a man rob God?" He began to speak to them about their finances. Because finances is very personal. You could ask me personal questions. I would answer you. I'd tell you where I went to elementary school, how many kids I have, when their birthdays are. I would tell you where I lived. I would tell you what my driver's license looks like. I mean, I would give you all kinds of personal information to a stranger. But you know, I'd get lockjaw if you asked me one question. "How much money did you make every week?" I'd say, "Whoa." You said, forget that question. "How much money do you have in the bank, Brother Wilkerson? How much do you have right now?" I'd say, "Hang on a second. You're getting real personal." So, okay, forget that now. Well, tell me, how much do you pay in your mortgage and your rent every month? I said, look, man, are you writing a book? Well, leave that chapter out. Because I'm not telling you that. You know why? Because you just struck something very, very personal. You went to the... You know, if my wife asked me any three of those questions, I would tell her so fast. She said, how much money do you make? I tell her. How much money do we have in the bank? I tell her. She asked me that, I would just tell her. You know why? She has something you don't. She has my heart. And it's a heart issue. But God has no problem looking into your finances. In the Bible, Jesus stood there and watched people give their offering. Now, we get nervous if the usher watches us a little bit. But Jesus got his 12 disciples, stood down there, and they did not have an offering plate. They just had a giving, and he just stood there and watched the people give. Ooh, that was a lot, didn't it? Wow, that was a lot. And the disciples are going, wow, ooh, that guy's a heavy hitter. And then one little lady walked in, threw it in there, and he said, you know what? That little girl gave more than them all. Do you know what it tells me? God is interested in our finances. And friends, it takes several things to get the gospel to the world. It takes men and women. It takes people. It takes men to get the gospel. They have to have preachers. Have to have somebody to go. They have to have somebody to share the gospel. God, if I were God, I would probably put a sound speaker in heaven and say, believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what God chose. He chose to use the foolishness of foolish people, of preaching, to get the word out. It takes men to get the gospel. It takes materials to get the gospel out. We saw tonight, gospel tracts, church buildings, pews, chairs, all kinds. It takes things. It takes stuff to get the gospel out. It takes media to get the gospel out. We have an opportunity tonight. Internet now, what a wonderful way to get the gospel out. Media, sound equipment, all kinds of things that can be used of the Lord. But may I say, all of that also takes money. And God's not afraid to talk about it. And Jesus talked about it in Luke chapter 16. Let's read the story, make a few applications, and we'll sail out of here this evening. Luke chapter 16. Would you stand with me if you would, please? I'll read it. You follow along with me. We'll read a few things together. And he said unto his disciples, once again, he's not talking to the masses. He's talking to disciples. There was a certain rich man that which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer steward. Mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, and to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou to my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because that he had done wisely. For the children in this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now once again, that Lord there is not God, is not the Jesus in it, was the guy, the boss. He said, man, this guy's pretty smart. He's smarter than a lot of Christians. Now read with me verse number 9. Now Jesus wraps up the story and he gives this. Now read out loud, would you please, verse number 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Let's pray together, can we? Father, thank you for the privilege to be here. What an honor, what a privilege to be with like-minded people who have a heart for Jesus Christ, a heart for the gospel, and quite frankly, a heart that you have. Thank you for a pastor and his precious wife and family that love Jesus and Lord, want to make him known, not only in the Las Vegas area, but all around the world. Please, I pray, sanctify the next couple minutes and we'll be dismissed. Give me wisdom to adjust the message so that your name is honored and your purpose is fulfilled. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Here's the story. Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says to his disciples there, I want to tell you a story. There is a wealthy man who has multiple guys who work for him. They're managers, or stewards is the Bible term, who work with him. He has the money, he has the possessions, he has the property. They probably live in his homes, they work in his businesses, and they oversee that. But one fella, the other guys who work for him said, boss, just in case you want to know, we'll use a name. If it's your name, it's not offensive. Please don't be offended. We'll use the name Ralph, okay? Ralph here is working for you. Is there someone named Ralph here that would be offended by that? Okay, well, we'll call him Ralphie. No, I'm just joking. Ralph. Ralph here, it's just FYI, boss. That guy is losing your money. He is not doing a good job with your stuff. And, you know, it's up to you. I'm trying to do the best I can, but I'm telling you, Ralph is just clueless. And he's just like a bag with a hole in it. So the boss, a rich man, does not like to hear stuff like that. He calls Ralph in, maybe meets him at the Shea shop, or maybe meets him over there at some tea, or at the coffee shop, or his place that he eats at Denny's, or wherever he is, or maybe brings him into his office, or his own house, or his backyard, or meets him in the field, and says, hey, Ralph, I've heard that you're wasting my money, but I don't know, so I'm going to give you some time to get your books together and tell me what you're doing, and give a report of your stewardship, because I'm thinking about firing you, Ralph. But I'll give you some time, and I'll call you back in. You have your stuff together. So Ralph walks away from that conversation, and he says, I'm going to get canned. I am going to get fired. He said, what am I going to do? I can't dig. Maybe he was old. Maybe he was lazy. Maybe he had a bad back. He said, I can't dig. And to beg, I'm ashamed. I can't say my name is Jimmy, take all you give me. These people know me. They know who I am. I've been a manager. I've been a leader in this community. I have been someone who they have looked up to. I can't go around and say, can you help me, Jacob? Can you help me? No. So I can't do that. What am I going to do? I'm going to get fired. I won't have a place to live. My family will be out on the streets. I'm living in the boss's house. I know what I can do. Right now, my signature still counts. I'm still a manager right now. I still have the ring, or I still have the signature. I still have the stamp. I am still an extension of my boss. I still am employed today, so I know what I'm going to do. I am going to use the next few days until he calls me back in to make as many friends as I possibly can, so that when I get fired, they'll like me. And they'll let me stay in their house. And if I don't have something to eat, they'll let me eat with them. And if I need something for my kids and they're sick, they'll help me. They'll be my friends. So I'm going to make a lot of friends so that when I lose my house, they'll let me stay in their house. And so Ralph, one by one, calls in everyone who owes his boss money. And he calls them in. You'll see right there in the scripture, he doesn't say, you owe my boss 100 measures of oil. Now, what are you going to do about it? He asked them, how much do you owe my Lord? Do you know why he asked them? He had no clue. He had no records. He was an idiot. He was the flower of his family, a blooming idiot. You know, he was out there. He had no paperwork. He had been just as negligent as he had been accused of being. And so he calls him in and said, now, all right, how much do you owe my Lord? He said, well, I owe him 100 measures of oil. He goes, okay, look, give me that bill right now. Sit down quickly, cross out 100 and put 50. And I'll sign it right now. And the guy says, are you serious? You discount me from 100 to 50? And Ralph says, yes, I want to do it. You've been a good customer, and you've been working hard. It's a bad economy. I want to help you out, man. And the guy says, I can't believe this. This is like a, I can't wait. My wife is going to be so happy. This is going to really make my business go. Don't worry about it, man. It's no problem. Give it to me. Let me sign real quick. Let's cross that out. Ralph, good. He says, you know, Ralph, I have always liked you, but I really like you today. He said, "Ralph, we got to do lunch sometime." And Ralph says, "Sooner than you think." Said, "Hey." He said, "Ralph, I really appreciate you." And the next guy, "How much do you owe my Lord?" He goes, "I owe him 100 measures of oil." He said, "Well, look, here, give me that bill. Sit down quickly. Let's make that 80. 80? You mean you're not going to collect the whole 100? No, he said, "I'm going to give you a 20% discount. Right now, just you keep the 20 and just 80. And let me sign that right now. Let's cross that out." And the guy says, "Wow, you really understand me, don't you? You know I'm having a hard time. Ralph, that is why I'm going to come. I was thinking about taking my business elsewhere, but I'm coming back to you, Ralph. I really appreciate you." And one by one, he started cutting deals, and Ralph became one of the most popular people in town. Everybody was loving Ralph. I can just imagine his boss. His boss down at the Shea shop, and one of the first guys that got the 50% discount, he goes, "Listen, sir, I know you're eating, but I just got to tell you, thank you for helping me in my business." He said, "How to help you?" He said, "You know, Ralph, that guy, I love Ralph. He knows how we are going through a hard time, and he gave me 50% off." He did what? He said, "But I tell you, I really admire you for helping people and going through a hard time. Thank you, sir. I was thinking about going to Home Depot, but I am going back to you, man. I tell you what, I like the way you think." Oh, man. He goes down to the post office, and the fellow says, "You know, hey, sir, listen, I thank you so much for that discount you gave me." He said, "Ralph?" I said, "Yeah, Ralph. He boy, that guy. I love him, man. He's great. He really knows how to help the little guy." Everywhere the boss went, the boss is now popular. Everybody likes the boss, and everybody likes Ralph. And I'm sure people are saying, "This guy's he is terrible." But the boss stops, and the Bible says the boss, the Lord, says, "You know what? Oh, Ralph's pretty smart." He said, "Matter of fact, the children in this generation are wiser than the children of light. They are making themselves popular." He made himself popular. He made me look good. He looks good. And we do not know if Ralph got fired. I would assume he probably did. But whenever he got fired, he had a place to stay because he had made a multitude of friends. Now, that's the story, boys and girls. Now let's think of the reason for that story. The Lord Jesus now speaks up in the verse we just read together, verse number 9. He is speaking to his disciples. He told the story and he says this. "And I say unto you," here's the moral, boys and girls, men and women, here's the moral. "Make to yourselves friends of unrighteous mammon," or the mammon of unrighteousness, "that when ye fail, when your life ends and you die, that they will receive you into everlasting habitations." Would someone tell me, what do you think everlasting habitation means? Heavenly homes. Eternal houses. Just like Jesus said, "I go to prepare, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you." A house, a place, a habitation, a place we live. If someone asks me, "What is your..." There's even this habitat for humanity. It means a house for a human. Well, God is preparing a house for you. And the Bible says that you and I are supposed to use our finances so that when we die and we step into heaven's gates, that people will say, "Hey, you helped me get here. Come look at my place. Come over to my house. Hey, did you give some of that allowance? Come on, man, come look at this." And they will receive. You come over here at our house. You're one of the reasons I got here. And they will receive us into everlasting habitations. And then the Lord Jesus goes on to say, "He that is faithful in that which is little, be faithful in that which is much. And he that is faithful in that which is another man's, God will give him that which is his own." And he goes on to tell people who's faithful in the unrighteous mammon, he'll give them true riches. Well, friends, I believe that is a wonderful parallel to what we're meeting here tonight about. Because most of us We are not going to leave Las Vegas, Nevada, and get on a plane and go to a foreign field and spend the rest of our life there. Many of us should, and may God calls us, we should go. But most of us are going to live and die serving in our local church, making our money, spending our money, and hopefully giving so others can go. And making eternal friends. See, there is an accounting process. You can say anything you want to about God, but He is a very good accountant. And every single idle word, every little cup of water given in His name, if even a cup of water is given to someone who's thirsty, He keeps track of that. And so what we give to the Lord, He keeps track of that. But money turns into souls. How many souls were saved? 54,000, 56,000? Through the giving of your church. You've got some good missionaries. One thing I love about being about a church like this is that any day, any time, day or night, 24 hours a day, someone is getting saved by the missions money that I invest on a Sunday morning. Amen. That is cool. And you can't beat that. And people, and God knows how much I gave. He knows what I'm doing. What are you doing for the cause of worldwide evangelization? If we just added up what you're, because everybody works, most people work hard. Most people do not spend frugally. And most people do not give liberally. If I could have tell you three goals in your life, I would say financially, work hard, spend frugally, and give extremely liberally. Because the Bible tells us, give, and it shall be given unto you. He said, there is a scattereth and yet increaseth. There is a holdeth more than I need, or more than is meet, and tendeth to poverty. I'd like to encourage you tonight to think about what are you doing with the money God gave you? What are you doing? And how much are you investing into souls? The only thing you can take to heaven is people. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. Once a wealthy man died, two guys said, I wonder how much he left. The old preacher said, he left every dime. You'll not. And every one of us, when we got saved, we opened up a new checking account, new account. And it's by virtue of what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You have an account here. Maybe it's in Nevada Bank. Maybe it's in Chase. Maybe it's in Wells Fargo. Whatever it is, you have an account here. And you have an account in heaven. The way checking and work and banking works is that you only have money when you make deposits. It doesn't. If you say, well, I just want to open an account. I don't want to make a deposit. I just want to have some money. That doesn't work. No. You have to put money in there to have something there. And you know what Jesus said? Lay up for your church treasures in heaven. No, I'm sorry. I did not quote that right. Lay up for the Lord treasures in heaven. No. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. Everything in this world, it corrodes. It corrupts, or it can be captured, or it can be consumed. Everything. Doesn't matter the nicest car you get, it will not be nice long. The most beautiful house you can build, it will corrode, corrupt, or it can be consumed, or things in there can be captured and stolen. But no such thing happens in heaven. They are eternal, and they're oftentimes of people. Herein is my Father glorified that you bring forth much fruit. Here's the sad thing. Many of us spend more on Java, coffee, Starbucks. I don't even know why they call it Starbucks. I think you should call it $4. Everything there costs $4. Just $4. And I go to Starbucks. I have been there. I've gone there. I'm not against Starbucks. Not against 7-Eleven. Not against... But many of us spend $2, $4, $6 on a daily basis for a cup of coffee, and we do not give more than $10 a week to missions. And when we do, we think we're killing the big one. Sad thing to stand before a holy Jesus Christ who has holiness, enrobed in holiness, with holes and wounds in his hand. Not scars, I don't think. I think they're wounds. Wounds in his hands, wounds in his feet, love in his eyes. And he said, now let's get the books out on Jacob and John. Let's get the books out. Let's see, how much did you had? I gave you all this money, and how did you spend it? Well, sir, he spent several thousand dollars on Starbucks. That was in 1 year. Oh, okay, well, let's forget about that. Let's see, what about missions? How did he do in propagating the gospel? Oh, no, I see, was it 37, 50? Wouldn't it be sad to spend more on cable television than for worldwide evangelization? I'm going to stand before God and say, you know what? I really needed my ESPN, though. I wanted to have the Food Cooking Network on. That was really... Listen, our money tells us a lot about us. Our spending tells a lot. Your checkbook tells about what you think is important. And if God is not a priority, there's something wrong. We'll spend more money on so many things, on entertainment, on hot dogs, on baseball games, on video games, on Xbox or on these Wii games. And there's nothing wrong with any of the things I'm listing. But brother, if I were you, if God's word is true, and you're supposed to lay up for yourselves, let me say to you, what you spend in coffee or what we spend in entertainment, it all stays here. What we give to God, something immortal happens when it leaves my hand and goes in that plate, and it goes and it tells people about Jesus everywhere. It becomes instantly immortal. And it instantly goes from that plate, as far as God's concerned, into your bank of heaven. And it also makes you a lot of friends eternally that you'll never meet this side of heaven. How many friends you got in Indonesia? How many friends will you have next year in Indonesia? How many do you have in Mexico or Ghana? Where are your friends? I'll end with a story. There's a thought. There was a man named John. He was from China. And he came to know Jesus Christ in a communist country. And he just became, got on fire. And atheist buddies there at his workplace, I believe he was a chemist, they started asking John, so you're going to go to heaven. What are you going to do in heaven? He said, well, I'll tell you, when I get to heaven, the first person I'm going to see is Jesus. And I'm going to love him, and I'm going to look at him, and I'm, while other people are talking to him and he's talking to the people, I'm just going to stare at him, and I'm going to say, God, thank you for bringing Jesus to pay for my... All right, yeah, every Christian will say that. Well, what else are you going to do, John? He goes, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to find out the missionary, who the missionary was. I'm going to find the missionary that told me about Jesus and came to China, learned my language, ate my food, adapted to my culture, left his homeland, spent the sleepless nights, buried his family, buried his kids in my country so I can hear about gospel. And I am going to take him to my house. I'm going to feed him. I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to just enjoy his company and try to do everything I can to show my appreciation for him. All right, okay. Jesus, the missionary. What else are you going to do? He said, I hope it takes me thousands of years, but I'm going to go to the accounting office of heaven, and I'm going to look one by one to every person wherever they were who gave even a fraction of a dollar, any kind of money, any kind of things to send my missionary to get to me. And I want to thank them personally. I want them to invite them to my house. I want them to invite them to my mansion. I want them to enjoy that. The atheist buddies just said, you're worthless. Forget reason with you. But it does provoke me with this question. Who in heaven will be looking for you? Who in heaven will be looking for me? See, we see through a glass darkly now. That's why Jesus said, judge nothing before the time. When the Lord comes, that's when He'll reveal the demonic activity that was going on around us. That's when He'll reveal the hidden counsels of the heart. And then shall every man have praise of God. When it's all said and done, who will be looking to heaven for me and you? I'll tell you who will. People that you invested in and you said, you know what? That combo meal is not worth it. I'm not getting a combo. I'll go off the dollar menu for a few days so I can save and give more money to the worldwide evangelization. That enjoyment, that luxury I have, what am I doing? That's going to die with me. I need to trim my budget. I need to get out of debt for this. I've got to do more investing in worldwide evangelization. This is a real live story from the one to whom we serve. And may the Lamb of God receive glory and payment and reward for what He did for us. This is He who is talking. This is His story. It's His application. What will you do with it? What will I do with it? May I encourage you to contemplate these thoughts and let God sit deeply in your heart and evaluate your finances, evaluate your spending, evaluate your giving, and say, you know what? I am tired to death of cheap giving. I am tired of giving everybody else more money. Long time ago, I made God number one in my giving. He gets my biggest check every single week. I don't want to pay any more to anybody else but God. I want Him to be number one in my life. And He is that way in finances. It didn't happen overnight, but it was my gradual goal, and I hope it continues. There's an American poet. He said this as he watched Shanghai on fire one night. He said, tonight, Shanghai is burning, and I'm dying too. But there's never a death as deep as a death inside of you. He said, some men go down with shrapnel. Others go up in flames. But most men die inch by inch, playing little games. Folks, don't be accused of playing little games when it comes to missions and worldwide evangelization. Get into it knee deep. Jump in the deep end. Launch out into the deep. Let God set His figure on your heart, what you should give, and do it. You'll rejoice not only now, but 3 million years from now. You'll still be happy for what you did for Jesus. Let's pray together, Pastor.